Well, good morning, everyone.
It is good to see you.
Thank you very much. What a great day. Everyone survived the storm, I see. We're still here. No one got blown around too much, or your car's all right. It's been an interesting morning this morning. I drove to church this morning. There was a funny noise on the way in. And Nat and I stopped the car and thought, what's that? And no, couldn't find it. Thank you. We thought one of the wheels had deflated or something like that. And drove again, this funny noise again. And thought, what's that? Feeling around the rim of the tyre, there's a razor blade stuck in the top of the, or a Stanley knife blade stuck in the top of the tyre. So pulled it out, drove to church quick, within the law. I'm hoping for the best. So we're going to find out what's happened later on. It's that time of year again. It's nearly Christmas. And that means that, is this working, Alan, for you? There we go. That means that for some people, it's panto season. Anybody ever been to a panto? A few of you, yeah, the rest of you not admitting it. Have you been to a panto? Oh, no, you haven't. Have you? Okay. So the whole premise is built on audience participation. It's not behind me. Well, it is behind me. This was from Tunbridge Wells. For the switching on of the Christmas lights, with Sue Pollard, of all people, apparently involved in switching on our lights. Some of us are old enough to remember Sue Pollard from her Heidi High days. Goodness me, that's show my age. If you're under 70, that was a program on television back in the 1950s or something. No, it was 80s, I think. But anyway, there we go. So the panto season, and the whole point is audience participation. And I'm showing this really because the Bible passage that I'm reading from today is one of those ones which attracts participation, even if you don't want it. It's one of those ones where people are likely to go boo or hooray at a certain point, and often at the wrong moments. Because I'm going to be talking today from the book of Ephesians, as we have been. And we've been looking at some really punchy stuff. Last week was some really meaty issues that we were looking at together, is looking at what it means to follow Christ. And today, I've told three guys what I'm going to preach on today. And all of them have said, good luck, or there are some blokes that will help you out at the end, or you're on your own. Okay, so the topic today is going to be really interesting. But the first word is submit. And some of you know where I'm going with this already. Okay, so that's the passage we're going to be looking at today. So you're welcome to join in if you want, but you may get the wrong point, just to warn you. So here we go. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 21. And not all the verses are on the screen because there's a little bit too much today, but I hope you can follow along either by listening or on an app or in the Bible. In front of you. It says this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Do you need that back on again? Are you all right? For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he's the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Shall I stop there? Carry on. The men are quiet, the women are saying carry on. So, as an act of submission, I will carry on. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Again, do you want that one? Or are we all right so far? Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and so that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. It's quiet. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you are serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And this is the last bit. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way.
Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him.
Wow. There's a lot there. Sorry for reading such a long passage today. I wouldn't normally do that. But it's a great big chunk, and it does all fit together.
And it starts, this incredible passage that's talking about practical relationships, actually starts a bit before, which is on the screen, and I didn't read.
It starts from this part here in Ephesians 15 and then on to verse 18, which says, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." That passage in verse 18 to 21 is one sentence in the Greek. It's one sentence, and everything flows from this sense of being filled with the Spirit. It's from the Spirit that we speak to one another. It's from the Spirit that we sing songs. And Andy was encouraging us to do that earlier, wasn't he? What great build-up to this message, encouraging us to sing songs to the Lord, yes, but over our own lives and almost to each other as well. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. All of that comes from being filled with the Spirit. It flows from it, as does the last part, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. God's new kingdom that Jesus ushered in and invited us to join in with, it involves everything, every part of our lives. And we're going to see today that there's no one part or element of our lives that's excluded. There's no small bit that we can hide away and say, "Jesus, you're in most of my life, but not in this." When we're called to follow Christ, it's a wholehearted call. He asks us to and invites us to come and receive him fully into our lives. The truth is that most of us, having said that to Christ, that we will honor him and follow him with all of our lives, spend the rest of our lives discovering which bits we still haven't submitted to him. Is that fair? And year by year, we bow the knee in other areas again, and we say, "Lord, I want you to be Lord of this too." And the Holy Spirit convicting in an encouraging and God-honoring way, and we discover there's another bit, and another bit, and another bit. And it's a wonderful journey. I tell you, it's a wonderful journey to walk with Jesus and discover year by year that there's more to give to him and discover his freedom in. If you're just starting out as a Christian, there's a lot more to come, and it's really exciting. If you've been a Christian for many years and you're not really hearing what I'm saying, it doesn't seem to fit, then it's time to get before God again and say, "Lord, I want to give you everything. Shine a light into every area of my life that I might be yours." Because I believe the Holy Spirit will show us things. So if it's been a while since God put his finger on anything, go back to him again and just ask. But it involves the whole of our lives. And what we're going to see today is that we have a new default starting position in our relationships to one another. And it's this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's a new starting point, a new default. I don't know why, I hadn't planned it this way. I've mentioned Sue Pollard and Heidi High. I'm about to go back to the 80s again. This is awful, isn't it? But years ago, on a Saturday afternoon, there used to be wrestling on television. So I'm showing now the quality TV programming I used to watch as a child. We've had Heidi High and wrestling so far. Now, this wasn't the WWF that became WWE. Is that right? In that order? Anyway, whatever it was, one of them. That's the kind of big showmanship style of razzmatazz. This was middle-aged to older, really fat blokes bouncing off each other. Okay, so some of the characters were Big Daddy, Giant Haystacks, and those kind of guys were around. And they used to stand and propel people purely by the force of repulsion from their belly, I guess, or kind of the forces that were stored up inside, all that potential energy then got released as they bounced them off, and they would fling across the ring and back again. But at some point, there would be, in all this theatre, one of the blokes kind of lying on top of the other one and forcing him down onto the canvas, and sometimes there would be what's called a submission. Someone would tap out and say, "I submit." And you get the same thing today in different forms of fighting. There's an opportunity for a fighter to submit and say, "I've had enough, I can't take any more." They win. That's not what this is talking about.
But my fear is that when we hear the word submit, that's what we think about. We think of ourselves prone, somebody else defeating us, someone else beating us into a place of being subservient and us going, I can't do any more, you win. That is not what we're reading about here. This is a strong kind of submission. This is a submitting from a place of strength. And I'm going to show you, hopefully today, we're going to see together that Jesus himself is the archetype of this. He models it. And Jesus is never under anybody else. And yet he models for us submission. He shows us what it means to lay your own life down for the sake of another without ever, ever having your value affected. Without ever losing who you are in God and who you are as a child of the King. He never loses that. Jesus models what it means to lay himself down for others day after day after day. So submission is in strength, not in weakness. It's actually a call to humility. A call to self-giving love. You know, the truth is this, that we sometimes can fall into a position of being like others who seem to need position or power or titles or man-given authority to feel like they've got anything of worth. And sometimes that can affect all of us. You know, all of us have different roles at different times, whether it's being the milk monitor in school or chief exec of something. And it's challenging sometimes when you're no longer in that role. Because you realize that actually something of worth and value we've placed on ourselves as a result of conducting the role that we've been doing. Bearing the title. And we become a title bearer, not just an image bearer. And we're called as Christians to be image bearers of the King. And that means that we don't need the titles that others might put on us. And Jesus calls us to a life of humility. John Stott, a famous Christian author, wrote this: the Holy Spirit is a humble spirit, and those who are truly filled with him always display the meekness and gentleness of Christ. It's one of their most evident characteristics that they submit to one another. I find that profoundly challenging. And as I was thinking about this topic today and how I would share some thoughts on this, and what God wanted to say, I was remembering some of the key people who've influenced my life over the years, and the people I found myself looking back to and honoring are often the most humble of people. It's really interesting. Maybe it's true for you too. But the people I value the most and their words of wisdom, their encouragement, their support, their cheering me on was coming from a place, they didn't need to do any of those things, and it's coming from a place of humility. And I'm thankful to God for those folk. I will always admire people I see at a distance on a stage somewhere or wherever, and think, wow, that's amazing, but they've not influenced my life in the same way. And I don't value them in the same way. There's a call to humility. This humility, the submission, is never coerced. It's always a choice. It's not either about politeness. Now, there is a danger after preaching a message like this, that none of us can get a cup of coffee or go out to the door, because everyone says, no, after you, no, after you, no, after you. And we end up in this false, polite bubble where we're pretending to submit, and actually it's just kind of playing a game, really. It's not about your position in the coffee queue or getting out of a door first or last. This is about an attitude of the heart where we're honoring and preferring one another, where we're loving and giving ourselves to each other. And finally, before we move on, I want us to just see that this is in Christ. The verse that we showed says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ or out of fear of Christ. It's the same word that's used there. This is a sense of fear of God that provokes us to submit to one another. And we struggle in English because the word that's used for fear here, we don't have a comparable English word for. There is nothing that comes close to summing it up. We talk about reverence, we talk about respect, we might talk about awe or wonder, but none of them actually encapsulate the sense that is implied by the biblical word fear, the fear of God. It doesn't mean you're scared of God. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't imply that. It does imply that kind of awe and reverence and wonder that leads us to praise and obedience. But we don't have a word. So the word that the NIV has chosen to use is reverence, because it's the best they can come up with. Some people I've spoken to about this topic and about the verses that follow have told me that this is illogical, that you cannot submit to one another. And I remember having some pretty robust conversations with people who've said, no, there's a God-given order, and we're going to see it: husband, wife, parent, child, master, slave, and there is no way that those need to be mutually submitted to each other. I want to tell you, I don't believe that, and I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. I believe the Bible teaches that all of us, every single one of us, follow the pattern of Christ and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, I'm still alive. No one's killed me yet. So here goes. Wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters. Flowing still from this verse, be filled with the Spirit. And I want to suggest to you that this teaching of Paul wrecks all your plans. It wrecks the church, it wrecks society, and this is revolutionary, and I want us just to see why that's the case. You see, Paul isn't doing something original here particularly. These lists you could find in Roman literature and Greek literature and Jewish literature, and they would have the same pairings, and half of it would be the same. So wives are routinely told to submit to their husbands, and children are routinely told to obey their parents, and slaves are routinely told to obey their masters, but that's generally in most of the literature as far as it goes. What Paul does is revolutionary on two counts. Number one, he sets all of it in the context of honoring Christ above all. That Christ is first, that he's above all, that the name of Jesus is higher, that we bow the knee to him, and that as his children, having bowed the knee to him, we then serve one another. So it's within that context. Secondly, Paul, in a revolutionary way, picks out husbands and parents and slave masters and gives them some rules too. It's revolutionary. Laura, can I chat to you at the end? Is that all right? Because I'll lose where I am otherwise. Can you just tell Brian? Because he's an expert on these things and he'll help you. And that'd be really helpful. So Paul does these two things with these lists, these common lists that are around, and he kind of revolutionizes them. And there's a very particular reason why Paul does this. At this time, we might find this strange to get back into this world. Christians are viewed as pretty dangerous people. It's a small sect of Judaism. They're seen as atheists by the Romans. Now, that's bizarre, isn't it? But the Romans see Christians as atheists because they only follow Jesus. They only have one God. Not enough, whereas the Romans have loads. And so the Christians are actually treated as atheists by the Romans. They're ostracized by others. In their meetings, they have, and this is interesting, they have wives and children and slaves in their meetings. That in itself is revolutionary. And the Christians are welcoming all and allowing all to be taking an active part of worship and devotion and following Jesus. And all of that is pretty revolutionary. And Paul has already spoken to the Galatians in Galatians 3 verse 28. And he says, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, or male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And this whole thought that suddenly people are one together in Christ is challenging the whole fabric of society. But Paul's doing something very careful. You see, he's not trying to cause a social revolution or a political revolution. He is trying to cause a social one, but not a political one. He's not trying to upset the fabric of Roman society on purpose and just say, right, let's tear everything down, revolution. He's saying, no, honor Christ. Christ above all. Let's follow Christ and let's build our own lives around him, and as we do, everything will change. Society will change as a result. But it starts with us following him. And so he's doing something very careful. He's saying, look, there is a structure in society, but above all, follow Christ. There's a pattern that's established, but follow him. We can see that elsewhere. If you want to look up the verses, Titus 2 verse 5 says, be subject so that no one will malign the word of God. Paul's very cautious that if the Christians start acting in a way that's just, you know, free and they do what they like and tear up all the social fabric, Christianity will die a death under persecution. And they're already being persecuted and they're already maligned and they're already pushed to one side. So he's preaching a revolutionary gospel that starts with the heart and comes out with obedience. So, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Don't you love the fact, those of you that are familiar with this stuff, that Paul's writing as a single man? Don't you love that? church is often quiet on singleness. Paul's writing this as a single bloke and saying, actually elsewhere he says, I wish that you were all like me, i.e. single. I wish you were. But if you need to get married, if you're burning with passion and you need to get married, well do, and this is how you should do it, but I wish you were all like me. Interesting, isn't it? He's saying, if you're going to get married, there is an ideal way of doing it, a God-honoring way, one that serves God and represents him to the world. Marriage is wonderful. It's a presentation of God's love. It's a picture of how God relates, or how Christ relates to the church. It's a picture of all sorts of things. It's wonderful and rich. And it shows the world Christ's love. And as you are, to those who are married, as you live out your married life, you're living out the call of Christ. You're living out the call to live for him and to love others and to submit and love. It representing God in your marriage. And this is funny as well. As you do that, as a married couple, you represent Jesus to the world. That's true, isn't it? Jesus, another quite successful single bloke. As a married couple, you're representing him to the world. Just, I want to say this about marriage and singleness. Marriage is wonderful, but singleness in the Bible, we've got some great examples. Paul and Jesus being two pretty good ones of folk who had a pretty cool life, living for God and without being married. I won't say any more at this point. I'm not elevating one or the other. I'm just making that statement. Paul also in this whole passage isn't assuming that everybody is a Christian. He's not writing some cozy situation where he's 2,000 years on and every husband is a Christian, every wife is a Christian, and every marriage is perfect. He's not writing to that. He's writing to people whose partners are not part of the church, who don't belong to that gathered community, who aren't following Christ. And what he writes is in that context. And he says, wives, submit to your husbands. And when he's writing that, he's saying to all the wives, you need to do what I've already told everybody else to do. But he's just drawing out a specific to them. Do what I've already told everybody else in society and the church to do. Submit to one another. Wives, submit to your husbands. And as Paul writes that, wives, submit to your husbands, the word submit isn't in that verse. Paul actually writes this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives to your husbands, as to the Lord. So the submit part actually comes from the verse before. Wives, do what I've just told everybody to do to your husbands. And this verse has been used for the wrong purpose, unfortunately, to assert dominance, to try and say husbands have a role that implies dominance over their wives, or they've got a created order under God where they've been given authority that the wives don't have, and I don't believe that's true. I think both husband and wife are made in the image of God. Both are created. There's a difference in role, but before God, there's the same value. Authority is given to both to rule the world, to subject it, to bring God's kingdom to the world. The encouragement to submit here does not subvert equality. It doesn't change it. We're equal, but we choose to submit. Wives, submit as to the Lord. It's part of our honoring of God to submit to one another. Now, before I try to preach on this, I thought I'd better check with Judith. She's out in the creche today, so I can say what I like. But she will listen, and she did say nice things. So I checked with her last night. I said, this is what I'm going to preach on. How do you think this works in our relationship? And she said, well, you love me and honor me, and I let you win sometimes. Which I thought was quite a realistic way of explaining it, actually. But we realized as we were chatting about mutual submission that we actually have a problem with this, and you perhaps can pray for us and give us some advice, maybe, if you want to. But we've got a real problem, and it's the dishwasher. You see, I've got a way of stacking it that I know works best. It's the most efficient, stuff comes out the cleanest. But Judith's got a way of stacking it that she knows works best too, or she thinks works best. And also, stuff goes in. So what we have is this little dance, depending on who's doing stuff. And so we kind of fill up usually it's kind of, you put stuff in over the day, don't you, to make sure it's not on the surface. So stuff goes in, and then I'll put some bits in and come back next time and they've been rearranged in a different order. Or Judith will put some bits in and I rearrange them in a different order. And the person who wins is the one who gets the tablet in and shuts the door. I think it would be more efficient if we just did the washing up, to be honest. Because the amount of time, no, it's not that bad. But we end up sort of conceding to the other. But I'm using this silly illustration to just show that the reality of this stuff is worked out in small decisions that you make day by day. And it's not that pretty sometimes. And it's not that easy. Because we're two people who love each other and who care about each other, but we have different ideas about things. And Paul goes on to write, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. For the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And this is another verse that's much disputed. And there's different views presented, where some will say the head means authority, and others will say, no, head means source, that sort of everything the wife has flows through the husband sort of thing. And I don't find either of those particularly satisfactory, and I don't think they do justice to the biblical text. But I did find some commentators who write that they understand that headship means responsibility. And I think that much better fits Paul's description of how he writes about leadership and people who follow leaders. He writes about leaders having a double authority, and church leaders have an authority in one sense, but actually they're still sheep. They're shepherds who are sheep themselves. And so there's a mutual submission that goes on within church. There's a mutual submission that goes on within family. There's a mutual submission that should go on within the world, because it shouldn't depend on one person having to, like that wrestler, tap out and say, you win. I'm lower than you. I'm less. I believe husbands and wives have slightly different roles. Here, the husband is encouraged to give his life away for the sake of his wife, to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I find this hard, if I'm honest. I love my wife. I find it hard to love her as Christ loved the church, because he gave everything, day after day, selflessly. To be honest, I struggle. It's not her fault, it's mine. I struggle because I'm selfish. I struggle because actually I want some things myself my way. And I feel hard done by sometimes, and some of you do too. And at that moment, do you know the worst thing I could do? The absolute worst thing I could do would be to try and pull rank. Because I've lost every argument at that point. Because I don't have a rank to pull. It's got to be about lovingly submitting to one another. I'm spending more time on this because the others flow from this. And it's a similar sort of principle. Husbands, your love for your wife, your sacrificial love, does not depend on her submitting to you. Do it anyway. Let me move on quickly. Children and parents. Oh. Kids, honor your parents. I love the fact that Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, so on. Fathers, do not wind your kids up. Now, he doesn't say mums, does he? Now, as a dad, I love my kids. But I love the fact that he only pulls out the blokes and says, dads, don't exasperate your children. Because I'm sure Judith does it too at times, but it's me. It's me that gets the brunt of this scripture. It's my fault. Mutual submission. Parents, submit to your children. That sounds odd, doesn't it? But actually, that's the context that this is written in. Submit to one another. It doesn't mean you have to let the kids decide what time they should go to bed and what they should do at 3 years old. It doesn't mean that. But it means we live our lives preferring them over ourselves. And that means that's the context for discipline. It means at times you have to show some discipline and some tough love. Why? Not because you want to, not because you've just got a list of things you want them to do, but actually you know that for their long-term good, it's going to be better for them to work within a framework that provides continuity and safety and healthy upbringing. That's why you say no sometimes, even when you might want to say yes. Because we want to honor and submit and love our kids. And there are some, maybe in this congregation, I've known this in the past too, where parents are not Christians and the kids are. And you get into these difficult situations where, how do I submit to my parents? Because how do I obey them? I want to get baptized, I'm following Christ, and I'm 16, and my parents have said no. I would encourage you at that point to wait. To honor your parents and obey them, and just wait. And let the testimony of your faith and your obedience to hanging on to Christ show them that you love them too, as well as loving Christ. It's okay. I think that probably speaks for itself. Children, honor your parents. Parents, stop winding your kids up. Slaves and masters. Slaves, obey with sincerity. Masters, treat in the same way. Now we have, I want to just pull out a couple of thoughts on this, because we have a massive problem getting back to this text. We're 2,000 years on from this text, and we can't help but view it from the other side of 18th century, 19th century American slavery. And our minds fill with those kind of awful images to get back to this text, but this text isn't talking about that. When Paul's writing this, about a third of the Roman Empire were slaves. Slaves could own property. Slaves could own other slaves. Slaves were often more educated than their masters. They were not just the ones doing menial tasks, but they were the ones doing almost every task. They were managers, if you like, and overseers. Their role was so different from the awful and abhorrent mistreatment of people that has happened and is still happening today around our world. Folks, as Christians, we mustn't lose sight of the fact that people are enslaved today in ever-increasing numbers. It's abhorrent. And Paul does something through the whole of the New Testament, and Jesus does the same. There's teaching that slaves are equal to their masters in Christ. I've already read one verse. But Paul writes to a guy called Philemon, when his runaway slave Onesimus has come to Paul, and Paul encourages Philemon to have Onesimus back as a brother. He wouldn't be saying that if there was some kind of ontological distinction, some eternal distinction that there had to be. They're brothers. And slavery, we see in the scripture, is far from God's best. Far from it. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says this to them. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, if you want the reference, he says, let me just find it. 20, there we go. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's free person. Similarly, the one who was free when he's called is Christ's slave. What he's saying is, you're a slave of Christ anyway, so if you can get your freedom, do. Absolutely, it's much better to be free than to be a slave. But if you're a slave, don't worry about it. You're still a child of God and you still have equal value. Listen to this. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Do not become slaves of human beings. He's telling people not to sell themselves into slavery, not to choose slavery, not to choose slavery to try and get a better way in life, as people did, some people did. Not the prisoners of war that were taken captive, they didn't, but others would choose to be enslaved to somebody to better their standard of living. Paul's saying, don't do that. Live for Christ above all else. So I just want to say very quickly, we struggle to get back to this, but even when we read it as it's written, Paul's saying, slaves, obey just as you would obey Christ. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten, since you know that he who's their master and yours is in heaven and there's no favoritism. Where do we go with all this? Well, really, the Spirit changes everything. Being filled with the Spirit completely changes everything we do. And I hope you can hear today, and I just might need to emphasize this a little more, that there is a prophetic call that comes out of these scriptures. A call to each of us to live for Christ above the circumstances that we're in. That it doesn't matter whether we are own property, and in this context and culture, even have people who've sold themselves into slavery or who we've bought, we bow the knee and we honor Christ above all of that. And they are our brothers. And we submit to honoring and treating well. And if we're in that position, we bow the knee to Christ first and serve him above all else. And then we serve others as well. There's a prophetic call as God's people to take up the role that he's given us as a servant of his, as a child of his, and not to take delight in the badges we wear and pull rank over people, but to lay that down and say, my friend, my brother, I serve you. I honor you. I value you. I esteem you. Parents, honor your kids. Honor them. Not just because they get to a point where you can't do their homework anymore because it's too difficult and you just have to blag it. Not just for that. Not just because you hope that they'll go on to achieve brighter things than you, but because they're a child of God. Honor them. The person you see who has little commercial value in your organization, honor them. Why? Because they're created by the King of Kings. And he is the judge of them and you. The person who is esteemed highly and has all power at their fingertips, honor them. But remember that they too stand before the King of Kings in exactly the same way. Husbands, love your wives. Don't pull rank, but love and love and love and love and keep on loving. Wives, submit to your husbands like they and others will be submitting to you. In that way, we as Christians can take the message of Christ filled with the Spirit and live revolutionary relationships, radically different relationships that change society from the inside out with honor and love at the core. Shall we pray?